Good morning, guys. Again. So, did anyone want to share with a pie with someone that was like you would not have expected? Yeah. Who? Who is that? Nice. I like that. Any other weird ones? Yeah, or not weird ones, different, unusual? Wow, very selfish of you, but it's very creative way to do that. Yeah. You want chicken pot pie, or you want to eat your favorite pie with a chicken pot pie? The first, okay, great. Thank you, Jordan. I love it. Well, it's good to be together this morning. We are continuing our series in The Good Life, which I'm really excited about. And what we're doing is we are taking several weeks and looking at a really well-known passage that communicates the fruit of the Spirit. And we're looking at it through the lens of what if we looked at this fruit of the Spirit as the best life? Because I believe that that is what God is communicating, that a life lived by the Spirit or a life lived with God and living His way is the fullest, most meaningful, best life that we can live. Both it, like, it's the right way to live and it's the best way to live. So we're going through a few weeks looking at that. And one of the things we started looking at last week was whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have a vision for what the good life is. We all have a vision for what, when we close our eyes like the Kanye West song and imagine the good life, we all have a vision for what that life could be. And a lot of times I would argue, I know for me and probably for a lot of us, our vision for the good life is probably has us at the center of it, right? Our vision of the good life has our comfort, our satisfaction, our success at the center of it. But what if we flipped it and we put God at the center of our vision for the good life? What would that look like? So, in summary, we just read together Galatians 5, 22 through 23, where Paul lists off what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if you imagine the image of fruit, which, again, I'm not going to get into it. I love fruit. But the best thing about fruit is the process of fruit, right? And if you imagine that, you imagine a tree that's growing, right? And you imagine this tree that is rooted in good soil, moist soil. And as it spends time in there, these branches that are connected to that tree produce fruit. So that is the image that we're getting from Paul of this idea of as we are rooted, as we're following God, as we're with God and following His way of life, God produces fruit in our life. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. These godly characteristics are produced in us. So this Sunday, we are starting with the first one, and that is the fruit of love. So the fruit of the Spirit of love. And really looking at how is it that we become people who embody love? How is it that we become more loving? So, will you guys pray with me as we dive into this morning? God, I'm so grateful just to be together this morning and so excited for what you have for us in this. As I read the fruit of the Spirit, I recognize how far off I am from those things. And I ask that you would just help focus our hearts and our minds on what it would look like if we embodied those things. So, we love you. In your name, amen. All right, so we are in Galatians 5, 22, and I'm going to read it again, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, which is forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this morning, we're focusing on love. Now, I would argue that, sorry, I'm getting my notes situated. We are all drawn to love. We're all drawn to love. And if you just look at the world around you, right, or you look at your own life, look at the movies that are made, the books that are written, the apps that are out, and all these things, so much of them are focused on love, right? I think of romantic love, right? If you look at it seems like every Netflix series that comes out now is like focused on that, right? I just watched Crazy Rich Asians, right? Great love story, romantic love, awesome, right? Or movies that have to do with like family love. If you think of What are some movies that have to do with family love? Parent Trap, maybe, is a great one about family love. Or like Friendship Love, where you have team, like sports, and like Remember the Titans or The Sandlot, where you just watch these people that love each other and these teams that that do that. And it's really, we're drawn to it. We are drawn to love. And I think the reason that is because we were made for love. We were made to want love, to give love. We were made to need love. And there's proof of that in the fact that when we look at the Bible, God's love is on display. That the Bible is actually the greatest love story ever written, and it is true. And this morning, we're going to get a little bit into that. But before we do that, we need to answer the question, what is love? And I wanted to just answer it in the simplest way possible. But what is love? Love is, the first thing, affection for others. Love is affection for others. So you know that feeling that you get inside when you love someone, right? When you're at the dining room table, I'm sure this happens every night, right? And you look at your siblings, you just have this feeling of love for them, right? But we know that feeling of loving someone, or for a friend, where you just have this affection for them, this deep feeling of, oh, I love my friends, or whatever that may be. So there's affection for others, which is a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. Love is also in action. Love is in action. And what that means is it's not just this feeling of affection towards another person, but actually love is looking at another person and valuing them above yourself and the action involved in that. So we could come up with a million ways or different ways to think about acts of love, and we'll talk about that in a bit, but it's not just a feeling. Love is an action. And ultimately, it is an action of selfless sacrifice. This is the type of love that is communicated throughout the whole Bible. And the word agape is a Greek word for this kind of love. And in the English language, we don't have the same kind of words that describe describe themselves the way that Greek words were. But if you heard the word agape, you didn't just hear the word love. You had this image of this sacrificial love. Or a few weeks ago, Cameron talked about the word hesed, this idea of like a sticky love, this love that you can't get off you. That is kind of tangled up in this word agape, this idea of sacrificial love, looking at someone above yourself and then acting upon that. So that is the love that's communicated throughout the Bible, and this is God's love on display. As we look throughout the Bible, we see God's love on display. From the moment that he created humanity, he loved them in a special way. He had this special relationship with them. And then when they turned from God and went their own way, God continued to pursue his special creation in humanity. When he chose the Israelites, this nation, to be his people, no matter what they did, as they would continue to do their own thing and worship other gods, God would continually pursue them. And we see that come to a head, or come to a climax, in Jesus and his sacrificial love that was on display in his life, in his death on a cross, and in his resurrection, in his return. And I was reflecting on kind of the images of what did it look like for Jesus as he loved people on earth. When he lived his life the same way that we're living ours, how did he love people? If you heard Natalie, she spoke on the story of a bleeding woman. This woman who, we don't know why, but she had been bleeding for years and she was an outcast to society. And Jesus had this moment where there was crowds following him. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. And one of the religious leaders of that particular town asked Jesus to come and save his daughter who was dying. So Jesus is on the way to save the daughter, and this woman, this outcast who had no one, who had no love in her life that we know of, touched Jesus. He healed her, but not only that, he stopped and he looked at her, and it says that she shared her whole story with him. As I thought about that story, right, it's this beautiful picture of Jesus's sacrificial love, sacrificing his time, sacrificing this moment where he was being called. His responsibility was to go and heal this other girl, but he stopped and he loved his daughter and this woman. So we have that. I think of the image where Jesus, before he was sentenced to death on a Roman cross, was with his followers, his 12 disciples. And they're having a meal, a really important meal together, and probably a pretty somber meal as Jesus is communicating that he's going to leave them. He's going to leave his friends, these men that he loves so much. But he didn't just sit in the affection for them. Jesus stopped at the dinner table, and he took his robe, and he washed his disciples' feet. And we've talked about this before, but just as a reminder, feet back then were gross. You didn't have shoes the way that we do. We didn't have socks. So you'd walk, and everywhere you would walk, and feet would get dirty and gross. And something that the servants would do as you walk into a house is they would wash your feet and put perfume on them so it doesn't smell while you're eating dinner. And Jesus, the leader, the teacher of his disciples, uses his own clothes and washes each of his disciples' feet, which is a long process, and leaving his own clothes dirty. You have this act of love, this sacrificial love that he showed. There's a story where Jesus, one of his close friends dies. And everyone around him, all in his close circle, is really sad that their good friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus doesn't just go and say, hey, it's going to be all good, all of this. But Jesus comes alongside his friends and his friend that just died, and he weeps with them. Jesus weeps with his friends. We have this image. I have this image of Jesus loving his friends and loving his friend who just passed away by mourning with them and mourning for him. We have a picture of Jesus eating with the lost and the outcast. When he goes from town to town, there's story after story of Jesus eating with tax collectors who were some of the most hated people because they were Jewish men who would take money from their own people and give it to the Roman government. And oftentimes they'd take more than they should. So these were not good people, but Jesus would sit with them or sit with women who would sell their bodies to other men for money. And all this other stuff. So all these other people that Jesus would go, and these were outcasts and people who were considered the sinners of the society, and Jesus would have a meal with them. He'd sit down and have a conversation and eat the food that they'd prepare for him and enjoy that. And there's story after story of Jesus loving people in this really ordinary but radical way, where he sacrifices his time and his energy and all that he is, and he gives it to people. But the ultimate display of Jesus' love, which is what we talk about week in and week out, and it's at the core of the good news of the gospel, is Jesus' love on display on his death on a cross. And we talk about it so much, even as I think about it and talk about it, it can lose its power as we talk about it a lot, right? Oh yeah, I know, Jesus loves me, this I know, died on a cross, right? Maybe we wouldn't admit that to ourselves, that's how we see it, but I know for me, a lot of times I have to really focus on what that actually means, that he died on a cross for me, to really understand how crazy his love really is. And when I need a reminder of that, I always turn to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 9. So if you have a Bible, turn to it. Philippians is in the New Testament, and it's right after Ephesians. So if you find that, just turn a couple more pages. In this particular passage, Paul is talking to a community of Christians, followers of Jesus, who are really divided. They're gossiping about each other. They're talking behind each other's backs. They're not letting each other into each other's homes. They're not taking care of one another. They're doing a lot of bad stuff. So Paul writes this letter to them, encouraging them to love one another. And he writes this. And in the midst of, as he's writing about how they should be treating one another, he writes kind of a poem, is how it's read. And it's a poem that the way that he writes it is meant to be memorized by them. Like, this is kind of their creed that they need to remember, and kind of meditate on as they interact with the people around them. So he says, in your relationships, this is verse 5, so Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Then verse 6, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it goes on talking about how once Jesus died, he was exalted and has authority over all of us in the earth. And I think the powerful part of this is the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, created us, created the earth, created the universe. And his most special creation, who rebelled against him, said, we want our own way. Thanks God, but no thanks. We're going to do our own thing. God pursued them. He made himself nothing. God, the creator of the universe, became human, became one of us. And not just a king or a celebrity or a famous person on this earth that had a ton of influence, but he became a servant. Everywhere he went, everywhere he looked, he had this agape love, this sacrificial, this selfless sacrifice for others. But most importantly, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the significance of his death on a cross, yes, it was a brutal death. That is not a fun way to die, where you're beaten and then you're attached to a wooden cross with nails in your hands and your feet. It's probably one of the most painful ways to die, I would imagine. But the spiritual side of it is, on that cross, when Jesus died, he took on the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against God, so that we could be in a relationship with God. The sacrifice was this display of his love, of him taking on the wrath of God, the separation from God on himself, so that we could be in relationship with him. So we see Christ's love fully displayed in that. This is the love that we are called to live out as followers of Jesus. We are called to live out the same kind of love that Jesus displayed for us in his life and in his death on a cross. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't love people that way. I'm pretty good at being, like, generally, I can be kind of nice, I'm friendly, and I have love for people, and I'm good at that. But when it comes to this kind of love, when I look at that, I see this massive gap between the way that I love and the way that Jesus loved people and continues to love. And I think that's kind of the point in some ways. I'll get to that in a second. But one of the crazy things is Jesus himself, he says this when someone asked him what kind of love that they should have. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do even the pagans, the non-God followers, do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So again, this disparity between God's love and our love, and he's saying, hey, anybody can love those people that love them, right? Anyone does that. Even the people that don't follow God can do that. But what about the people, what about your enemies? What about the people that don't want what's best for you? What about the people that don't treat you well? What about the people who gossip behind your back? What about the people who call you names, right? What about those people? Jesus says, even them, those are the people to love. And something that we've been talking about as a staff here at church is we've been going through a series where talking about just Jesus is teaching. We just talked about this morning about Jesus's love. And if we're to love like Jesus, we would have to become a different kind of person to do that, right? If I'm going to love the way Jesus is, I would have to become a different kind of person with a whole different set of ways that I look at the world, right? Look at people around me. What would it look like for us to love our enemies? Our church is connected to an organization, or a school, I should say, called Northrise University. And it's in Zambia, Africa. And it's this amazing Christian university where people from all around Africa are going to this school, and they're being educated to be doctors and lawyers and businessmen, and but also they're learning about God, and it's really amazing. They also have a theology program where people are training to become pastors and things like that. So Malenga was one of the first graduates of Northrise University, and he often comes and speaks at different fundraisers and things like that. But I've had an opportunity to actually sit down with him and hear his story. And Malenga was wrongfully imprisoned for something that he didn't do. So he was framed. Someone committed a crime, and he was framed of that crime, even though he didn't do it. And he had to spend I forget the amount of time, but a really long time in an African prison. Now, African prisons are not like the prisons that, if you've ever visited a prison or have seen them in America, a lot of them aren't great, but they have nice restrooms, and there's food, and there's a place to sleep. African prisons are often like this, just a room where they just pile all these prisoners in. Maybe 10 to 12 of them are in there, and you sleep on the floor, and you have to go to the bathroom in that same room. So this is not no flushing toilets. So you're sleeping in your poop and your pee and all this kind of stuff. So you can imagine if you are wrongfully imprisoned, you're going to be pretty angry to enter into a space like this. So Malenga, he went into this prison and he spent time in it. And not only was the environment bad, but the guards there treated the prisoners horribly. They would beat them. They would call them names. They would make them do things that were not fun, like cleaning up their own poop and pee and stuff like that, and carrying large loads of stuff and building stuff around the prisons and just doing a lot of bad stuff. So you can imagine the hate that would well up in Malenga's heart for these guards, right? And he shares a story where he had a moment where he stopped and he asked God, like, God, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. I have this hate in my heart. I'm in this really cruddy situation. What do I do? And in that moment, he experienced God give him this kind of moment of courage to show the guards love. He had this moment where he's like, all right, as I'm experiencing God's love and his grace, I can just sense that God wants me to extend this love to these guards. Okay, great. So every morning he would wake up and he would pray the same prayer. He would pray, God, give me love for these guards. Give me love for these people who are treating me like an animal. So as these guards would come in and they would spit on him and hit him and beat him and all this kind of stuff, he would just take it and he would, in return, not treat them with hate and talk back to them, but he would find ways to love them, whether it be sharing encouragement with them or sharing a scripture with them or smiling at them. And also, more importantly, treating the other inmates with love, giving them his portion of food and doing all these acts of love. And as he did that, as he woke up every morning and he prayed that God would give him love, and then he said, all right, and then would step into it and actually love the people around him, even his enemies in the guards. He describes it as God actually developed love in him for them. That it wasn't that his actions and God giving him that love, he actually began to actually love, feel affection for these guards, his enemies. And he describes it as having the sense that God gave him his love for them in that moment. And I thought it was such a beautiful picture of of God's love being poured out on Malanga. And then Malanga receiving God's love and living it out as he loved them. And I think that's the kind of love that is talked about in the fruit of the Spirit. This love that is cultivated through recognizing God's love and his grace for us and then living it out. And as we live it out, God actually produces love in us. Does that make sense? This is the kind of life that Paul is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think in a world so full of hate, so full of opposite of love, how much freedom could it be to experience that kind of love for other people, even the people that do wrong to us? How much freedom could we have in that? That would be a good life, right? That would be an amazing life to experience love even for those people. So with that, as we close this morning, or I should say as we continue this morning, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And in a moment, I'm going to have CJ and Charlotte come up, and they're just going to play behind us. And as we do that, we're going to do the Acts Prayer. How many of you guys have done the Acts Prayer before? So the Acts Prayer is simple. It starts with adoration. How many of you guys know what adoration means? What does it mean? Yeah, I love that. I like the idea of complimenting God. That's a cool image, right? It's praising God for who he is and his character. So this morning, as we start in a moment, we're going to start by giving a moment just to praise God for his love. Praise Jesus for the love that he displayed on the cross and his continual love towards us. The next part of the Acts Prayer is confession. And the idea of confession is simply acknowledging our sin. It's acknowledging the ways that we are not living God's way. So as we enter into this time, thinking about what are the ways that we're not loving the way that Jesus loves. And when I think about this, it's overwhelming to think about how far off I am from that. But as scripture says, when we confess our sins to God, he will always forgive us for those things. He wants to forgive us. So confession. The next one is thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving is coming up, the actual event of Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving in short is simply just giving thanks. It's being grateful to God. Being grateful to God for his love and for his forgiveness. There's a reason that we start with adoration and then move to confession, where we're acknowledging our sin, but then move to thanksgiving because we're forgiven because of God's grace. And then the last part is supplication, which is just a really big word for requesting for something. But the word supplication is actually, it's better described as begging for something. It's humbly and earnestly begging God for something that you don't have. As I think about love, right, as we pray through the Acts Prayer in the context of love, it's asking God, like Malanga did every morning in that prison, God, give me your love. Give me your love for people around me. Help me see people the way that you see them. So we're going to enter into that space as our worship team comes up. And I'm just going to go back to here. And I'm going to pull up kind of the first element of the prayer. And we're going to spend time to yourself. If you have a journal, you can journal it. But just praying out what that is. And then I'm going to flip to the next one and we can enter into that. But we're going to spend about 3 to 5 minutes doing that, and then we're going to sing songs together. So let me pray for us just to focus our hearts and our minds on this. Mitch, can you hit the lights for me? Thanks.